Speaking on this program is Brother James Watkins.
Man is an amazing creature, isn't he? He can be practical, exercise common sense, highly intelligent, do many things in this whole world that are productive. And yet, when it comes to religion, many people are looking for the ethereal, the non-tangible, something mysterious, even miraculous today. It is amazing. Someone can come along and say that, you know, he has seen an angel or a spirit spoke to him. And it is amazing how people will follow that kind of thing. Now, it is true that the teaching of God's Word is spiritual in nature, but it's very practical. It tells us how to conduct ourselves in this old material world so as to be spiritual minded, so that we can relate properly to our Creator. It is not some kind of a mysterious, better felt than told arrangement. As a matter of fact, people come up with all kinds of ideas. Not too long ago, someone said, now, a statue of Mary came alive. It was friend's alabaster or stone, or whatever that image might have been made of, does not come alive. You see, we know better than that. We understand that. Oh, but someone says, now, this is of God. No, no, that would be blasphemy. You see, God doesn't do things of that kind today. And then, besides that, the concept that many people have of Mary, they have disgraced Mary. They have made her into an idol. They want to exalt her to an equality with God, and sometimes even superior to Christ. Some even pray to Mary. If you can imagine such a thing, that, friends, is totally contrary to the will of God. Mary was a fine woman indeed. And as she said in prophetic utterance, many generations shall call me blessed. There's no question about that. A wonderful person, but she was just a woman. And the principal relationship that she sustained to Christ is stated by the Lord Himself, is it not? Matthew chapter 12, you remember, at verse 47. He was teaching the multitudes, and a man came and said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without seeking thee. They couldn't approach him for the multitudes. And he said, who is my mother and my brethren? And he stretched forth his hands toward his disciples. And he said, this is my brethren and my mother. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, the same is my brethren, my sisters, and my mother. So the principal relationship here is those who are complying with the instruction of the Almighty, those who walk in harmony with the Lord's will. Friends, that is the highest level to which humanity may attain. This concept of the unreal or the miraculous or something better felt than told is of human imagination, and it is in consequence of a lack of understanding of the very practical teaching contained in God's Word. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit. Well, this is one of those subjects that today, misunderstood by many religious-minded people, terribly abused. We first read of the Spirit in verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1, the second verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was waste and void, and the Spirit of God moved, the King James says, brooded, upon the face of the waters. That's the first reference to the Holy Spirit in Scripture. Now, His work and His influence are seen throughout the Word of God. As a matter of fact, His presence is implied, is it not, by the Lord's use of the plural pronoun. You recall in Genesis 1, verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Thus, a plurality in the Godhead. And as we've come to understand in the Christian age, we refer to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, that this distinction between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit may be difficult to comprehend, and we may not know all about it simply because all of it is not revealed in God's Word. Oh, but that it is real, there can be no question. You remember in Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 13, Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Oh, but John would have hindered him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus said, suffered it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Oh, then he baptized him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened, and the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And a voice out of heaven said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Now, what do we have here? Jesus standing dripping wet in the Jordan River. The Holy Spirit suspended in the likeness of a dove between heaven and earth. And the voice of God out of heaven saying, This is my beloved Son. So we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are all deity. We understand that. As a matter of fact, that distinction is seen in the creation of this material universe, is it not? What was that statement again? Genesis 1, verse 1? Oh, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And yet, if you'll go to John's account of the gospel, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, John said, In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that hath been made. Now, that's interesting. This Word was with God. Yea, this Word was God. Right. And all things were made through him. Correct. Without him was nothing made that hath been made. That's right. Well, who or what is this Word? Oh, verse 14 identifies the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Oh, that describes Him whom we know as Jesus Christ. So what do we have? We have God the architect, Christ the carpenter. Oh, but I remember that Job said, chapter 26, you remember, what is it, verse 13? By thy Spirit the heavens are garnished. So the Holy Spirit put the finishing touches upon this material universe. Right. God the architect, Christ the carpenter, the Holy Spirit the finisher. Yes, but you can see that same distinction made in the scheme of redemption. That is the plan of salvation. You recall when man transgressed the law of God in the Garden of Eden, paradise was lost. They were driven from the garden. Man stood in need of regaining a right relationship with God. Oh, and God made him a promise. Genesis chapter 3 at verse 15. Speaking, of course, to the serpent, he's addressing the devil. He said, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So God made a promise. It was his purpose from the fall of man to reconcile fallen man to himself. But that did not happen until Jesus Christ made it a reality by his death on the cross. You see, without shedding of blood is no remission. Hebrews 9, verse 22. Impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Hebrews 10, 4. So we're talking about the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And as Paul said, much more being justified by his blood. What is this? Romans chapter 5 at verse 9. Much more shall we be brought into a right relationship with God through him. It is through the death, the burial, and the subsequent resurrection of the Son of God that we can have a right relationship with God. So then, God designed the scheme of redemption. God intended from the fall of man to reconcile man to himself. Yes, but God, through Christ, executed that plan in the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son. But you and I would know nothing about it if it were not for the finishing work of the Holy Spirit. Oh, what was it Jesus said? John chapter 14, verse 26. Oh, but the Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall guide you into all truth, and he shall bring to your remembrance all that I have said unto thee. So then the Holy Spirit put the finishing touches on the scheme of redemption. God the architect, Christ the carpenter, the Holy Spirit the finisher. And so through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we have the sum total of God's divine revelation upon which we can come into a right relationship with God. That's so very, very important. So then the Holy Spirit. But let's go back and observe the promise of the coming or the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Joel chapter 2, you remember, verses 28 through 32, God said, "It shall come to pass in the last days that I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Yea, upon my servants and upon my handmaidens in those days will I pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. I'll show wonders in the heavens above, signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the day of the Lord come, that great and notable day. And it shall be that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So here is the initial promise of the Holy Spirit. God said, "In the last days, I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." Now, the Lord, you remember, renewed that promise himself in John chapter 16. If you were to begin at verse 7, he said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. Therefore, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. Oh, but if I go away, I'll send him to you. And he, when he has come, will convince the world." Convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father, and ye behold me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world hath been judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, howbeit you are not yet able to receive them. But when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all truth. He shall not speak from himself, but whatsoever things he shall hear, these shall he speak. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine, and shall declare it unto you. Through verse 14. So then the Lord renewed this promise of the gift, the coming of the Holy Spirit. That's correct. And you recall, after his resurrection, just prior to his ascension, Luke's account of the unlimited or great commission, Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 46, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer, rise again from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are my witnesses of these things. But tarry ye in the city till you be endued with power from on high." Through verse 49. Now that's interesting. Christ suffered, died, rose. Oh, and repentance and remission of sins are to be preached by his authority, that is, in his name, to all the nations. But he said to these disciples, "Not now." No. "You tarry, you wait in the city till you be clothed or endued with power from on high." Then if you go to Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, Jesus, being assembled with his disciples about the space of 40 days, charged them not to depart from the city, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, said he, "you heard from me, how that John indeed baptized in water, but ye shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days hence." And then in verse 8, he said, "Ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth." But now, just a moment, let's sum up. The Holy Spirit to be poured out on all flesh, that's from Joel chapter 2, 28 through 32, that's correct. Oh, and Jesus then renewed that promise, speaking to his apostles, "He, the Holy Spirit, shall guide you into all truth." And he pointed up that when they were clothed with power, then they were to preach repentance, remission of sins in his name to all the nations. But when would they be clothed with power? Well, Acts 1 at verse 8, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you." So in the second chapter of the book of Acts, when the day of Pentecost was now come, they were all together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven the sound as of the rushing of a mighty wind, filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them tongues parting asunder like as a fire. It sat upon each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What do we have here in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4? Friends, we have the coming of the Holy Spirit in miraculous measure. We sometimes say baptismal measure. They were thus baptized in the Holy Spirit. Evidence of that is that they spake in languages heretofore unstudied and unlearned. And verse 5 tells us there were gathered together in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Now when this sound was noised abroad, the multitudes came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speaking in his own language. And they were amazed and marveled, saying, Are not all these that speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own language wherein we were born? If Parthians and Medes and Elamites, the dwellers in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and Egypt, the parts of Libya about Cyrene, strangers from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them speaking in our language the mighty works of God. Oh, but some said, These are drunken. These men are filled with new wine. Oh, but verse 14, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. He said, You men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and give ear unto my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is at the third hour of the day. Oh, but this is that which hath been spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Wait just a moment. Peter, you are saying the events that are recorded in Acts chapter 2 that occurred on the first Pentecost following the resurrection of Jesus Christ comprise the fulfillment of what God promised through Joel the prophet in chapter 2, 28 through 32. Why, certainly. Peter quotes it verbatim. It'll come to pass in the last days that I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Yea, upon my servants and upon my handmaidens in those days will I pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I'll show wonders in the heavens above, signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before the day of the Lord come, that great and notable day. And it shall be that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So right here in Acts chapter 2, verses 17 through 21, Peter quotes verbatim God's promise found in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. And he said, this is that. Here is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit for the benefit of all humanity. It is a wonderful occasion indeed. Oh, but he didn't stop there. Because you remember that Jesus said to them that they were to preach repentance, remission of sins in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Oh, they're in Jerusalem here, verse 5, as we noted. Oh, but they were to wait till they were endued with power from on high. That's right. But the power came with the coming of the Holy Spirit. Correct. So now is the time for the preaching of the Great Commission. Right. Repentance, remission of sins. That's right. So Peter didn't stop. He said, You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by mighty works, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, even as you yourselves also know, him being delivered up by the foreknowledge of God, ye, by the hands of lawless men, did crucify and slay, whom God raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David saith concerning him, I beheld the Lord always before my face. He's on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh also shall dwell in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, neither wilt thou give thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou madest known unto me the ways of gladness. Oh, friends, Peter quotes here in Acts chapter 2, 25 through 28, from David, the 16th Psalm, verses 8 through 11. Oh, then he takes up a sermon again in verse 29. Brethren, I may say unto you freely of the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us until this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath that of the fruit of his loins he would set one upon his throne, he, foreseeing this, spake of the resurrection of the Christ, that neither was he left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus, therefore, did God raise up, whereof we, the apostles, are all witnesses. Being therefore at the right hand of God, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath poured forth this which you see and hear. Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye have crucified. Now, When his Jewish auditors heard this, they were cut to the heart. They believed his message. They said, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, that's for or unto the remission of your sins." Now, just a moment. That's what they were to preach. Yes, they were to preach repentance, remission of sins, in the name of Christ, to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem, when they were clothed with power. Luke chapter 24, verses 46 through 49. Holy Spirit came, the audience is assembled, the Apostle Peter preached the death, burial, resurrection, the ascension, the coronation of Jesus Christ on David's throne at God's right hand. He's the lawgiver, and his auditors were cut to the heart. They believed it. What did he tell them to do? He said, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name, by the authority of Jesus Christ, that's for or unto the remission of your sins." Oh, and verse 41 says, "And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls." So then, the promise of the Holy Spirit and the fulfillment of that promise is coming. But what about the nature of his work? Oh, he was to guide the apostles, as you remember, John 16, verse 13, into all truth. And Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, "No prophecy ever came to the will of man, but men spake from God, being moved," literally, "borne along by the Holy Spirit." So he directed them in penning inerrantly the Word of God, so that today every Scripture inspired of God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly, that's completely furnished unto every good work. So the work of the Holy Spirit was to guide these men by inspiration, that they may inerrantly record God's Word. That's correct. Where then do we find the Word of God today? The message of the Spirit written. Every Scripture inspired of God. Profitable teaching, reproof, correction, instruction, all of it. It's all found in the written, revealed Word of God. Oh, but now somebody says, "Now, preacher, the Holy Spirit dwells on the Christian." Oh, no question about that. "And know you not that your body is a temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Yes, indeed, the Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian. There's no question about that. How does he do that? Oh, he dwells in the Christian just like Christ does. How does Christ dwell in? Oh, Ephesians 3, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Right. That's the way the Holy Spirit dwells in us. But if you think about it, and if we had time to deal with it thoroughly, Paul in Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23 speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, does he not? Love, joy, peace, kindness, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, self-control, etc. These are the fruit of the Spirit, right? Friend, you can't have fruit without seed. That's out of the question. Oh, the Word of God is the seed of the kingdom, Luke 8, verse 11. How do I know then about love? Oh, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is begotten of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. That's 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8. Oh, I learn how to love and what love is all about from the written, revealed, all-sufficient Word of God. Right, the product of the Holy Spirit. Joy, rejoice in the Lord always. Philippians 4, verse 4. Peace, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts, etc., etc. Verse 7, Philippians 4. So I learn about the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is developed in my life through an application of the written, revealed Word of God. How does the Holy Spirit dwell in the Christian? By faith. Faith cometh of hearing, hearing for the Word of God. Now, occasionally somebody says, "Well, I don't know. I think the Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian apart from the Word." I don't argue with that at all. That's fine. But if he does one thing, not mentioned or authorized in the Word, then that makes you a false teacher. And be sure that he doesn't do anything, say anything to you, guide you in any direction, or do anything other than what you can read in this book. Friends, the Holy Spirit, the only way we know about him is through the written Word. All I know about God, Christ, or the Holy Spirit is written down. Give it some thought. Obey the Lord.